I grew up in Dallas, Texas. Running through the middle of Dallas is what they call the Trinity River. Up here, you wouldn't call it a river at all. It's more like a creek. In Texas, we don't have many creeks or rivers, and so there's a little river. You can almost straddle it in some places. It's called the Trinity River. The river, about once, every 2 or 3 years maybe, will overflow its banks. And so they have built, in fact, in Dallas, it divides what they call the Oak Cliff. We call it Oak Cliff, Oak Cliff section, which is the southwest part of Dallas, from the downtown district. And the Trinity River is just right at the edge of the downtown district. In order to avoid flooding, serious danger of flooding, they have built, a few hundred yards on either side of the river. They have built two levees and they're bridges that cross the entire area, the flatland area, the river, but all the land between the levees. In fact, the bridges start just on one side of the levee over here, and they go across all the flatland and the little river there, and then they go across the levee over here and go down there. And I'm guessing it may be a mile across those bridges. When I was a kid, people would live, see, the levee would come up like this to a point like that. And right across the top, the bridge was built, set on the levee, sort of. And so the levee came right up to the bottom of the bridge. And folks would come in there, and they would put some boxes or old wood or maybe cardboard. And they'd put those from the levee out a few feet and then build something across the front. And very, very poor people would actually live there with nothing but the ground for floor and with just cardboard boxes or the best old wooden crated type boxes. And they'd live there. Now, this was the very poorest of people. The poor people lived in, like we live. We lived in a little shack out the edge of town. For food, time and time again, I'd go down and pick wild mustard greens, or I'd go down to the store and ask for an old soup bone that the guy'd get out of the garbage and give it to us. We'd make soup out of it. My father didn't have a job and didn't hold a job for all long because he was a drunkard. We lived in very, very abject poverty. But we never had to live under we call them viaducts. We never had to live under the viaducts. I did not know those people. And neither did I know until I was grown in preaching that a young teenage lad had lost his father in death. And that while I was riding across those viaducts on the streetcar, that there was a young teenage lad living under the viaducts whose name was Bill Rice. Poor. I never knew that till a few years ago. But the man that we know today and love as Dr. Bill Rice was poor and lived for a while under those viaducts. That young man became a grown man, went to Moody Bible Institute, graduated. He and his wife had a little girl. His name was Betty. And Betty was just a little tyke. She had, I think, spinal meningitis. Fever went way high. And the fever went so high, her eardrums were burned out. And she lost her hearing. And the little couple was crushed. They couldn't understand why they, trying to serve our Lord, would be left with a daughter who would never hear. Kathy, Mrs. Bill Rice, one of the greatest ladies of our generation, traveled with Dr. Bill, educated her own children, and traveled her Bibles, taught her own little girl how to read, how to speak with her hands. Then God burdened them to try to reach the poor, especially the deaf. They went down to Murfreesboro, Tennessee, out in the country, and bought 1,000 acres of land. Paid down on it. They had no money. They built a little two-room shack had no foundation, held up by blocks, had no windows. I want you to listen. Everybody look at me now. College students, look. Do your fingernails later on. There's no time to be fiddling around like that. In God's dear name, this is heaven or hell. They reared their family for 2 years in two little rooms, wood floors, no windows, just had some screen and some wood that would flap open like that. And Kathy Rice reared two hungry boys, fed a big evangelist, and two growing daughters living in poverty. So often I've thought of the scripture, he who was rich became poor that we through his poverty might become rich. And now the Bill Rice Ranch has done as much for poor people, the deaf, poor children, as any other institution on the face of this earth, I guess. You know, God has built a wall around the poor. You wonder what churches are flourishing in America today? The churches that are trying to reach the poor. You know what schools are flourishing today? Schools that are trying to reach the poor. There is a certain blessing that God places on institutions that are after the poor. Churches where the poor aren't welcome are dying in America today. Schools where the poor are not welcome are dying in America today. When Dwight L. Moody came to Chicago, he started a Sunday school for poor kids. Just a bunch of little ragged kids off the streets of Chicago. He got some wagons and some horses or mules and ran a great fleet of horses and wagons across Chicago. I've often thanked God I didn't live in those days, because we'd have had a fleet of those. I lived in those days. Thank God our buses ain't much. And the oil stinks up our parking lot, but can you imagine how his parking lot must have stunk? Dwight Moody started what is now the Moody Church with a bunch of poor little kids. One day, he's walking down the street in Chicago, saw a little ragged kid that missed Sunday school the last Sunday, and he said, "Hey, come here!" And the kid saw him. He felt bad about seeing Mr. Moody because he'd been absent from Sunday school. He ran down the street. Mr. Moody chased him. He turned the corner. Mr. Moody chased him. He ran to his house. Mr. Moody chased him to his house. He ran upstairs. Mr. Moody ran upstairs after him. He ran inside his apartment, a little poor place. Mr. Moody ran inside the apartment. The little kid crawled under the bed. Mr. Moody got him with a foot like that and pulled him out from under the bed. And as he's holding this kid with a foot, the kid's dad walked in. And the kid's dad said, "What is this?" And he said, "I'm Mr. Moody. And your boy missed Sunday school last Sunday." And the guy looked at him and said, "You must be Crazy Moody." And that name caught on. They called him Crazy Moody. Crazy Moody. Why was he crazy? Because he loved poor kids. Why was he crazy? Because he remembered the poor. That's why. And back in those days, Moody Church was what the First Baptist Church of Hammond is today. I'm in a beehive of activity. Why? What's the difference today? Oh, you say, they're in the downtown area. So are we. I'm not saying it's not a great church now. I know the pastor there and love him. He's my friend. But I'm trying to say this. I'm trying to say there would have been no Moody Church had there not been a man of God named Dwight Moody, who took England with one hand and America toward the other and lifted both continents closer to God. But Dwight Moody built the Moody Institute and built the Moody Church. Why? Because he remembered the poor. That's why. Let me tell you something, brother. As long as Jack Hiles is sane, sound, and in right mind, and there are those that think he never has been, but as long as he is, as long as the doors of this church will swing open, these carpets will be just as welcome to the poor as they will to the rich. And these pews will be just as welcome to the poor as they will the rich. Why? Because God's hand of blessing is placed upon those who help the poor. Proverbs 17, verse 5, said we should not mock the poor. The Bible says it's easier for the poor to get saved than for the rich. The Bible says it's hard for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle as for a rich man to get saved. It's easier for the poor to be called to preach and serve God than the rich. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says God has called the poor to confound the wise and the weak things of this world, the things that are base, the things that are not. In Luke chapter 14, I mentioned a while ago, there's the parable of a man that made a great supper. The Bible said he bade many and said to his servant at supper time and said, "Come, for all things are now ready." And they all with one consent began to make excuse. And after a while he said, okay. He said, "Leave the downtown district and leave the rich homes and leave the residential area. Go out the highways and hedges and tell the halt, the maimed, and the crippled to come that my house may be filled." You mark it down. The church that stays after the poor is the church that God blesses. Our Lord reminded us the poor we have with us always. In James 2:5, it says God is called the poor. In Bible days, Old Testament days, when a man sinned, he brought a sacrifice. He brought a lamb without blemish, a male lamb without blemish. Oh, but thank God, the Bible said if a person was too poor to afford a lamb, he said, just get a turtle dove, that'll be okay. Or get a pigeon, that'll be okay. If you can't afford a lamb, God said, the poor people, I want them to have a sacrifice too. So get a common pigeon or a common dove and bring that common dove. That's God made a way for the poor people to come. By the way, do you know when our Lord was a baby and his mother came to bring him to the temple to dedicate him at the temple, do you know what she brought as a sacrifice? Huh? She brought the birds. Why? Because she couldn't afford a lamb for a sacrifice. I'm saying our Lord loves the poor. Every once in a while somebody will say to me, "Brother House, don't you think we ought to go out and reach the up and out?" God will give us the up and out if we reach the down and out. When I came to Hammond and started reaching the poor people, they said, "You can't pay your debts. You're going to chase off all the rich folks." Now, I'm not trying to chase off anybody, but I'll guarantee you one thing. There's nobody going to keep me from reaching the poor people. I'll get me a soapbox and get in the vacant lot. Why? Because you reach the poor people, God will give you the money that you need. God loves the poor. He said, "Well, the house, I have a little money. Are I welcome here?" Yes, you are, but no more welcome than the fellow that has no money. But you say, "I have a Ph.D. You're more happy to have me than have a fellow that ever been to school?" No, I'm just as happy, but not any more happy to have you. By the way, Paul said here, remember the poor, and he said, "They that seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me." They that seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. God loved the poor people. The Lord told in the Old Testament days, he said to the harvesters of the crops, he said, "Don't you, the gleanings, the leftovers, don't go back and get those. I want those for the poor folks and the stranger in the land." In fact, one year out of seven was called the sabbatical year. The land was not tilled. And just whatever grew normally or naturally without sowing the crop, that would grow. And the Lord said, "That's for the poor people. Don't touch that. Don't harvest that. That's for the poor people." In 2 Corinthians 6 and 10, it says, "God's people are poor, yet making many rich." In 2 Corinthians 8, 9, it says, "For our sakes, our Lord became poor to identify himself with us." In Psalm 82, verse 3, it says, "We're to defend the poor." In Psalm 82, verse 4, it says, "We're to deliver the poor." Now, every once in a while, I want to come back just to establish the position of this church, and that is the poor are as welcome as the rich, and the low are as welcome as the high, and the weak are as welcome as the mighty, and the blind are as welcome as the seeing, and the deaf are as welcome as the hearing, and the crippled are as welcome as the whole, and the sick are as welcome as the well, and the down and out is as welcome as the up and out. I'm saying there's one place in this area, and God knows it's true, where the ground is level, and you found it this morning. You found it. And Chief Justice Charles Evans Hughes was joining the First Baptist Church of Washington, D.C. many years ago. Their great line of people had come forward for church membership. On this end was Chief Justice Hughes. On this end was a poor fellow from the minority race, poor, down and out. And the pastor stood up and he said, "Oh, we're so glad this morning to have joining our church the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, Charles Evans Hughes." Mr. Hughes abruptly and somewhat discourteously interrupted the pastor and said, "Pastor, start at the other end of the line. Start at the other end." He pointed toward that poor, downtrodden fellow there, and he said, "Mr. Pastor, the ground is level at the foot of the cross." God blesses those who remember the poor. When our Lord preached his first sermon on earth, he had baptized, attempted and baptized. He comes back to his own hometown of Nazareth. He stands up in his own synagogue. He sits down to read the Scripture. And the Scripture of all the Old Testament, of all the Old Testament he had from which to preach, the Scripture our Lord chose was this Scripture. Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. I'm glad he said that. I'm glad he said that. When Billy Sunday used to preach, every time Billy Sunday preached, his Bible was open to Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. In the headlines in Chicago newspapers these days, very much is said about the First Baptist Church bus ministry. It's maligned, criticized by a bunch of heathen, pagan, godless, self-centered, self-serving reporters who are trying to destroy a ministry that's built on reaching to the poor. They talk about a poverty program. We have one, a New Testament, Bible bill, Bible-oriented poverty program. And they criticize the bus ministry and malign it. Why don't they say something about all the poor people that are fed? Why don't they say something about all the poor people that are loved and cared for and clothed, and the sacrifice of God's people here in this church who give their Saturdays and give much of their week and give much of their lives and much of their money trying to help the poor people? And let me tell you something. Don't anybody come to me defending those articles in the Chicago papers. Don't you come to me. I don't care if your name is written in the foundation of this church. I don't care if you give $10,000 every Sunday. Thy money perish with thee. I'm for the fella who's trying to reach the down and outer and lift the fallen and save the lost and feed the hungry and clothe the naked. And while people that have their money stacked up in banks making interest on top of interest, there's a whole area going to hell, hungry, forsaken, unloved, uncared for. There's one church in this area, as long as I'm its pastor, that'll live and die to reach those poor, dear people that need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul Rader, as pastor of Moody Church in Chicago, one day he called the deacons together, board together, and talked about reaching the poor. And some of the people said, "We'll not reach that kind of person, and we'll not allow your program of reaching the poor." And Paul Rader did exactly what I'd do. My board said that. If this church said that, he left and started the great old Paul Rader Tabernacle. Why was it started? The same reason Moody Church was started. It was started for the poor. That's why. That's why. Now, as a church like this gets older, we get more fluent. As our young people grow up, and by the way, we train people that become affluent. We tell our young folks to work, and folks at work get promoted. Folks get promoted, make more money. And the day is coming, and the day is now. Many of our young people who have grown up in this church now have good jobs. Now they're doctors, and maybe and men of affluency and influence. But I want to tell you, brother, we'll not change our program. We'll still say after the poor. Remember the poor. That's God's admonition. When I came to Hammond 17 years ago, about 6 weeks from now, they're unloading our furniture at the house. The Carly's movers over here unloading our furniture. And I was witnessing to the fellows unloading the furniture. One of the fellows, I said, "Do you know if you died, you'd go to heaven?" Boy, that stunned him. Back in those days, you didn't hear that on the streets of Hammond very much. You didn't see "You must be born again" on the back of a car, or "Jesus saves" on a bumper sticker. All you saw was St. Christopher on the front and a hula dancer on the back of most of these cars. By the way, the hula dancer can take as good care of you as St. Christopher can on the front. I mean, neither one of them can. The living God takes care of you. You don't get cared for at all. But anyway, he said, "Are you a minister?" And I said, "I'm a preacher. I'm becoming pastor of First Baptist Church of Hammond." I'll never forget what he said. Scared me to death. I said, "Why don't you come down to visit us next Sunday?" He said, "I can't go to that church. I don't have good enough clothes." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "That's the church for rich people down there." Now, that wasn't true. We had a lot of poor people. But the image was rich people. And I told him, and I tell you, I do not know who's down there. At that time, I did not know. But I said, "You'll be as welcome as anybody, I'll guarantee you." I recall how, in those early days, first week I came to my office, God had a message to tell to me. In those days, the fellow who had been mayor of Hammond was a member of the church here. President of this bank down here, Calumet Bank, was a member here. And by the way, both of them splendid men. I'm not being critical of them at all. Both splendid men. But God wanted to tell me that I was here to reach the masses of this great Chicago area. There came to the office, the secretary buzzed me. I was unloading my books. She said, "Pastor, someone wants to see you." I thought it'd be the mayor of the town because I was the new pastor of the downtown church, you know. Somebody like that. I looked out through a crack in the door there, and there was an old man, a man standing there, not an old man. I'd never seen such a filthy thing, and I won't go into the whole story. I have a sermon on this. I looked out, and I saw the filthiest human being I'd ever seen in my life. He had his collar of his shirt had turned yellow with filth. His face was as dirty and filthy as a face I've ever seen. Long beard, back in days when beards were not very popular. And long, shaggy hair, back in the days when only bums wore long, shaggy hair. As far as I'm concerned, that's still true. But anyway, you know, hippies aren't new to this generation. We just call them something different. We called them tramps when I was a kid. But anyway, this guy had long, shaggy hair. Shoes had splits over the toe where a razor blade had cut out to make a double A into a D width. Trousers were filthy and his shirt was filthy. He was twisting an old golf cap that smelled something terrible. I told the secretary to tell him I was too busy. And then God spoke to my heart and I said, "No, send him in." I told the old man about Jesus Christ. As we knelt to pray, I don't believe in visions much. I have not seen over two or three things in my life I thought were visions. But as we knelt to pray, I looked up on the wall and I saw the eighth psalm while that old man was praying the sinner's prayer. To be quite frank with you, I was too busy, I thought, for him. But I saw the eighth psalm. "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." And I saw how it goes on down to say, "For thou set thy glory above the heavens. Through the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies that thou mightest still the enemy of the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the works of thy hands, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, thou hast crowned him with glory and honor, thou hast put all things under his feet. Chief beast, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea and so forth." And it says, "What is man that thou hast made him and on and thou visitest him?" And I could quote it if I weren't stuttering so much. But I saw it on the wall of my study. As that man prayed, suddenly it dawned on me that that poor old bum off the street with a dirty, filthy head of hair and an unshaven face and a shirt yellow with filth and trousers with holes in the knees and shoes split across the toes, filthy, an obnoxious odor. It dawned upon me that God was telling me that Jesus came in Bethlehem for that old man. And that the angels sang the song of Annunciation for that old man. The wise men came afar for that old man. The shepherds came to worship him for that old man. Jesus lived for 33 years for that old man. He had no place to lay his head. He had no place to sleep at night. He was rejected, despised of men, a man without friends. His own country forsook him. His own family forsook him. His own synagogue forsook him. His own city forsook him. His own creation forsook him. Why? To save that old dirty man from the depths of sin and hell and make him an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. All of a sudden it dawned on me, that's what Calvary was all about. That's what the spittle was all about. That's what the nails were all about. That's what the crown of thorns is all about. There's an old bum, I thought. But I thought about this, that I saw the eighth psalm across the wall of my study. I thought that God was telling me that that man was the object of God's love. That's why Jesus died. That's why he rose. That's why he's coming again. And after that old man had prayed the sinner's prayer, I looked at him and I said, "Thank you, sir, for honoring me with your presence today. You'll forgive me for being a little bit spooky." But all of a sudden, that hair on his head was cut and neatly combed. All of a sudden, that face was no longer bearded, but it was freshly shaved. I saw it as plainly as I saw on the wall the eighth psalm. All of a sudden, his shirt was white and clean and neatly pressed. All of a sudden, he had a tie around his neck. All of a sudden, his trousers were appropriate and pressed. And all of a sudden, his shoes were shined. And he was twisting a derby hat. No longer was he twisting an old beat-up hat. I saw him like that. No, he had not changed, but God let me see him, not as a bum off the street, but as the object of the love of an almighty God that gave his son for him. As he turned to walk away, I looked at him and said, "Sir, you've honored me with your presence today. I so appreciate your honoring me by coming to see me today." Jacob Trebonius, a schoolmaster of 4 or 5 centuries ago, used to walk into his schoolroom every morning. He'd take off his hat to those boys and bow like this in reverence to those little boys in his schoolroom. And somebody said, "Mr. Trebonius, why do you do that?" He said, "Because I know not what great learned scholars may be in my classroom." There was a great learned scholar in that classroom, for a little boy sat there that day whose name was Martin Luther, who shook a whole world for God. We don't know who these little bus kids are. Shortly after I came to the First Baptist Church of Hammond, one of the affluent members of this church, as men count affluency, came to me and he said, "Pastor, I've come to tell you that some of us folks are sick of these little bus kids you got running around here. But you may get sick of them. As long as we can reach them, I'm going to try to reach them." And he said, to be quite frank with you, he said, "There are several of us who have money who are not going to put up with it." He said, "Let's just put it this way. It's us or the bus kids." You'll forgive me for saying this, and I always hate to mention this, and I wouldn't for years. But I didn't want to give up those people. I didn't want any trouble in this church. I had sort of been an off-scouring kind of preacher all my life. I'd been the fundamentalist bigot out the edge of town where the poor folks were. I'd been the common man's preacher, and I had enjoyed here at this church about 6 months of being somebody. Let me say this. I had spoken at the Rotary Club. Why, the Rotary Club wouldn't spit on me. Yes, they would. They'd do that back in Texas. But I'd spoken at the Rotary Club, and the Lions Club, the Tigers, the Elks, the Elephants, the Rhinoceroses, and all the rest of them. I'd spoken. I even went down to the state convention, the American Baptist. God forgive me, but I went down there to the opening convention, and I led in prayer down there as they welcomed me as a pastor at American Baptist Church. I'm ashamed to admit it, but I did it. Why? Because I was tired of being a nut. That's why. I was tired. I had a chance to become somebody. People honored me that wouldn't even speak to me in Texas, the tight people. And I was somebody. I said to the fella, "Give me some time to think about it." I know what I should have said. I should have said, "I'll take those bus kits and you can go on the devil. I know it." But it's a lot harder to say that than it is to do it. A lot easier to say it than do it. I went home that night. About 1 o'clock, I finally went off to sleep for about an hour and I had a dream. I dreamed of my childhood. I dreamed of that little lady sitting over there, worked for 50 cents a day, to keep food in my stomach and clothes on my back. I dreamed of the little place we used to live. The floor was so pitiful that a snake crawled up through the floor, was crawling on our floor one day. I saw that little outhouse in the backyard in my dream. I saw that dipper in that little well. I saw those bare feet that I took to church and school every day. I saw the poverty. And I dreamed about the first time that my mother and I ever went to a Baptist church. How that I was the only kid that had no shoes on or no shirt and tie. I dreamed about the first Christmas I had. I remembered it. The only gift I got was one I got off the tree at the church, at a Christmas tree for poor kids. They forgot my name at that and had to give me what was left over. I remembered the first Thanksgiving Day I remember. Mother and I shared one fried potato together. I remembered my poverty as a kid. If our church could have afforded buses, I'd have been a bus kid. I woke up, got in the car about 3 o'clock in the morning, started driving toward Chicago. I drove down this asphalt jungle over here. I saw these houses jutted up together where dozens and dozens of families live in one block with nothing but a concrete sidewalk for a playground. Where little boys and girls and none of you folks don't know it. You're too good. You're too uppity to go over and see what's going on. You're too busy watching some dirty television set. You don't know the filth. Listen, I've been to foreign fields. I've seen the filth of Egypt. I've seen the poverty of Israel. I've seen the poverty of Jordan. I've been to foreign countries. There is not a mission field in this world as needy as Chicago, Illinois. I drove that night up and down those streets. I didn't want to give up the rich people. I didn't want to have any church trouble. I'd had all I wanted to have. And I was enjoying my newfound prestige as pastor of the downtown church. And I went over there on Michigan Avenue out in front of the Conrad Hilton Hotel. Just before sunup, the sky was getting just a little bit light. And I fell on my face. And I cried. And I said, "Dear God, I'm tired of fighting. I'm tired of being an old-fashioned fundamentalist. I'm tired of it." And I cried and I prayed. I did not know a crowd had gathered around. I didn't know. I did not know there were policemen looking at me, thinking I had a seizure or something on the street in front of the Hilton Hotel. I laid there for about an hour and cried and prayed and prayed and cried. All of a sudden, I prayed through to the victory and I got up off my face. I looked up to God and I shouted as loud as I could and didn't even know anybody was around me. And I said, "Dear Lord, I'll take the bus, kids!" And then our battle started. Our battle started. God loves the poor people. He blesses the church that remembers the poor. Remember the poor. That means this morning God loves you no matter how poor you are. He loves you. He wants to save you and make you His child. That means if you're poor, God will use you. God's going to reach down this church and take some of these little bus kids, and they're going to shine a lot brighter one of these days, and some of these kids have been spoiled rotten by silver spoon. Don't forget the poor. And so I say to those of you who are God's children today, don't forget the poor. And I say to those of you who are poor, there's a God in heaven that's built a wall around you. He loves you. And I'm glad.